Well, good morning to all of you. This will be a new experience for some of us. I got a message this morning from someone that said, bet you never thought you'd be a televangelist before. But indeed, we are, along with just about every other church in the world, it seems. We're all experiencing some things that are unique and challenging times. Trust that the technology will work. Let me just make a brief announcement or so to those of you from Surfside. We are using, obviously, Facebook Live today. We're going to attempt just this week, in fact, earlier this week and even this morning, James Booth and I were talking about how we might be able to use our own systems that we have here in the sanctuary. We've got cameras, of course. We've got a high-end sound system and so forth. We're going to try to put together a live stream service directly from our website starting next week. Part of my fear of that, reason for that, is fear that Facebook may very well crash. Every church in the world is using Facebook right now. At least those churches on the East Coast are all. There's millions of people using Facebook right now, and I fear that it may well crash, and especially as these weeks go on. I just don't know how this is all going to go. We're going to do our best, and God has been faithful to us always, and He'll be faithful still. So we will give it a go. But for those of you that are watching this online, welcome. Glad to have you. The old joke is that when you stay home from church, then you're worshiping at the Church of the Mattress Springs. And some of you are worshiping Church of the Mattress Springs today with shorts and t-shirts and pajamas and coffee. That's okay. Sanctuary this morning has got 9 people in it, 8 of whom are my family plus James Booth, and that's it. So it's an unusual experience for me as well to be preaching to an empty sanctuary. Let me open our time with a word of prayer. We'll have a look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we recognize that these are unusual times. It's an unusual experience to be gathering this way. So many of us are at home. So many of us feel threatened by this virus. Sanctuaries are empty. We pray, O Father, that you would meet us this morning in this place. We have nothing that we offer to you, O God, except the faith that you have given to us through Christ. And so we pray, our Father, that you would be kind and merciful and meet us here. We thank you for the use of this technology, that we can gather even remotely and still be a church and still enjoy our fellowship with one another. Pray that your word might go forth this morning from this platform and for many churches around our city and our state and all around the world that are meeting virtually now. Oh God, I know there are so many people who are hurting, that are questioning and they're wondering what you might be up to. So Father, we pray that you would prove yourself faithful. Meet us here, oh God, as we give ourselves this morning, this Lord's Day, to your sacred word. We ask your richest blessing to fall on us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Certainly, most of you will remember that the plans that we made and worked hard for, including this being the last week of the Missions Gala, our annual Missions Conference, a two-weekend conference. If you had been in the sanctuary at all this last couple of weeks, you'll have noticed that we've got a dozen or so world flags all around the sanctuary and out in the fellowship hall. There's little booths that are set up that have representations of the missionaries that we support. There was a great deal of energy that went into this week, and I know our missions committee especially are most disappointed with the fact that we simply must not meet in person. Wednesday was supposed to have been a great big international dinner. Our chef Jerry had all things planned where we were going to have tastes from the kinds of foods that our missionaries around the world. These stations were going to be set up all over the place. Lots of time and energy went in to this week. But in God's providence, he has closed that door and he has opened another one. We might be reminded of Proverbs 16, that we might purpose in our hearts, but it is the Lord who directs our steps. And each of our steps are being directed in ways that we never really imagined possible. And yet the Lord remains enthroned forever, even in a global crisis like the coronavirus. Over the centuries, some of you know that I'm something of a student of church history. Over the centuries, there are dozens and dozens of examples of churches that simply cannot meet for various reasons. One of the little books that's on my shelf, I intended to bring it with me today, but it's simply called The Huguenot Garden or The Huguenot Garden. It's a historical fiction book about the French Christians during the time of the Reformation and the persecutions that they faced. Persecutions were so intense that they would leave their sanctuaries for a season of time empty on the Lord's Day. And they made plans with each other to meet in secret, quiet places, clearings in the forest. And there they would gather and they would meet, and the Lord blessed the preaching of the word. Well, we're not meeting in a secret, quiet garden clearing someplace. Rather, we're meeting online. We're not threatened by persecution from authorities. Rather, we are under the threat of a different kind of challenge altogether. And yet we are able to meet in a place like this using this technology. In the same way, God's word will always go forth and God will always be faithful. We're very grateful to have the technology that we have, and I'm personally grateful for our brother James Booth, who worked hard this week to get some things in place so that we could meet like this. Yet while all of that is true, it's entirely fair and is entirely natural to feel a sense of uncertainty. Even as the world bends its collective knee under the weight, potential crushing weight of another plague that has the potential anyway to sweep through the world, none of us can be entirely certain as to the full power of this threat. We don't know what God might do. We don't know the full power of this virus. We can take precautions. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. We must take precautions. We must be smart. We must listen to the authorities that God has placed over us. But we also must remember that the Lord our God Almighty reigns. I know how each of you have experienced in some way or another some disruption in life. Certainly our lives personally have been disrupted. Our church life has been disrupted. And I know that each of you have experienced some form of disruption in some way or another. And if you haven't yet, you likely will. Maybe some of you have loved ones that are threatened by this virus. They're compromised in their immune systems. And you're working very diligently to keep this virus from them. You can do all that you can do. You can be smart about using every means of God's appointment to guard and protect yourselves and your family and your loved ones. But it always brings to mind a sense of uncertainty. God has many purposes for everything that he does. When God sets one thing into motion, he is setting a thousand things into motion. We don't know all God's purposes in this particular virus, but we do know that no power of hell and no scheme of man, and certainly no invisible adversary, can pluck the precious ones of God from his tender care. I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Confident Christian. The Confident Christian. Because a word will bubble up in the text I'm about to read, the word being boasting. You don't boast. You can't boast in something unless you have confidence. Boasting is what comes along with confidence. The confident Christian this morning from 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the affliction that you are enduring. We boast about you in all the churches for the steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions and in all your afflictions that you are now currently enduring. Now, what stands out immediately in this short little verse that I hope is an encouragement to us each is that trusting in Christ does not mean that affliction goes away. Trusting in Christ does not mean that affliction disappears. Rather, Jesus is most glorified when we endure in faith, even through our sufferings. There are two very important words that stand out from this passage. Those, of course, being steadfastness and faith. Steadfastness in affliction and faith in affliction. We begin with steadfastness. This is that point where if we were together, I would tell you, well, if you're a note taker, then take out your pen and paper and write this down. Well, if you're a note taker and you're at home and you got your coffee nearby, put it down and write this instead. Steadfastness in affliction. The context here was these Thessalonians, like so many early churches, pressure to conform to culture or die. That was it. These were not friendly times for Christians. These Thessalonians are notorious for the challenges that they faced in their own set of afflictions. The trials of the early church as a whole are well documented. You don't need me to remind you of that. But notice a subtle introduction here, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, a subtle introduction, and you hear the pastor's voice. You hear the pastor, the shepherd's voice in Paul. In all your persecutions, he says, and in the affliction that you are enduring. Affliction and persecution. So often we think of affliction as being the same thing as persecution. And indeed, a lot of times in the New Testament, those are tied together. And it's not hard for us to see how churches are often, or individual Christians are often forced and compelled to deal with the reality of persecution. But affliction doesn't always mean persecution. Affliction can mean any number of things. Some of us might be afflicted with an illness, a physical illness, a mental illness. Some of us might be afflicted with poverty or with some other challenge. Many of us will be afflicted in the coming months, perhaps, with this decline in the economy. Many of us might be afflicted with a sense of financial uncertainty. The struggle for faithfulness is usually experienced through the afflictions of this present age. So how do we glorify Christ in a time as this? That's our question. How do we glorify Christ in a time as this? Well, there's a wrong answer to that, and there's a right answer to that. I suppose there's many wrong answers to that. Wrong response of Christians is to turn to fear and to turn to speculation about things you simply cannot control. But it's tempting, you don't need me to tell you this, it's tempting for us to experience this uncertainty by giving in to fear. Wash your hands, yes. Wash your hands often. Use as much disinfectant as you possibly can. Wash every surface in your house. That's not fearful, that's being wise. Keep away from people, absolutely. God has given to us civil magistrates, civil authorities and rulers that have made declarations, and it is up to us as Christians, believing that God has put things in place for this culture, to obey our civil authorities. When they say stay away from each other, we stay away from each other. That's not fear, that's wise, that's careful. So wash your hands to be sure, and keep away from people where possible. All these things are smart and reasonable, but fear is the wrong response. Remember this, as Paul would say to young Timothy, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. That's what God has given to you. As Christians, you have not been given a spirit of fear. At least twice, Paul will come back to this idea. He says the same thing to the Roman church. So he says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, you have not been given a spirit of fear. You have been given, as a son or as a daughter of God, you have been given a spirit, as it were, of power and love and self-control. So, the right response, you can glorify God by remembering the Apostle Paul's own counsel. Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you glorify the Lord? In affliction or in uncertainty? Glorify the Lord in this time of uncertainty by looking to Jesus, not to fear, but to Jesus himself, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You enjoy and glorify the living God in this affliction and in this uncertainty by remembering his promises, all of which are yes and amen in Christ himself, remembering that God's promises are grounded and secured in his covenant. Remember during these times of uncertainty that Jesus Christ is your prophet, your priest, and your king. He is your prophet in that he speaks the word of God to you. How do you enjoy Christ as your prophet who speaks the word of God to you? You do that by remembering your Bible. This is where God speaks to you. In this time of social distancing, use this as a time to get close to the Lord through his word he's given to you. He is your prophet. A prophet speaks the word of God. He himself is the Logos of God. He is the final word of God. And he speaks to you the word of God in the scriptures in the Bible. Use this time. You can glorify God. You can enjoy God in this time of uncertainty by remembering that Jesus is your prophet. But he is also your priest. He intercedes for you. He lives evermore to make intercession for you at the right hand of the throne of God. This very moment, Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you, even when you don't know what to say, what to pray. You don't know how to say it again. You've said the same thing in your times of prayer over and over and over again. Jesus is praying for you because he is your priest, your high priest, your great high priest. And he is also your king. He overcomes for you. You can glorify the Lord Jesus in affliction. You can enjoy the Lord Jesus in affliction by looking for ways that he might redeem the afflicted times as a testimony to his everlasting mercy. It's not for us to decide the times, but it is for us to redeem the times that our lives may redound to the glory of God. Now listen, there are at least three practical implications of all of this for our lives. I suppose there's more, but there are three very obvious implications of what it means to remain steadfast in times of affliction, even when it feels unnatural to do so. Number one, you can remain steadfast in this time of uncertainty. First, by caring for the vulnerable. By caring for the vulnerable. We have the opportunity to show compassion to those who are at high risk to this illness that is sweeping across the world. Some of the estimates are the numbers for this virus potentially could be catastrophic. They could be astounding numbers. And some will exercise great caution. And that is good. That is for us to do. My advice to you, exercise as much caution as possible as a way to care for the vulnerable, the elderly among us, those that are among your family and among this church or in the broader community who are compromised in some way. There are many people dealing with cancer, for instance, or on some other medication, weakened their immune system. How can you enjoy God? How can you love God? How can you display your love of the living God in this time of uncertainty, in this time of affliction? You do it by caring for the vulnerable. Second, check in on the elderly and the shut-ins. If that describes you, then I want you to know that you are deeply loved by your elders, by your staff, and by the broader congregation. Check in on the elderly and the shut-ins. We've got some number of those dear saints in this congregation, and it is entirely fitting to check in on them. They'll be encouraged, and your care for them will buoy them through the dark hours of this virus. Maybe some of them have not been outside in some time, and perhaps some of them may be a little confused as to what is going on. Care for them. Love them. Check in on them. Encourage them, and you will buoy their faith. I know that we have some members of this church, some of whom are retired pastors, and they're every week taking the Lord's Supper to some of the shut-ins. When this season of uncertainty and the affliction passes, perhaps use this as a way, as a motivation for you to join with that team and to go and check in on the elderly. But now, while nobody can be going out, while we were all shut-ins, as it were, you who are healthy, love your elderly saints by checking in on them and encouraging them and buoying their faith. And number three, be willing to share what you have as a way of loving your neighbor. If Christians respond to this global epidemic in a way that loves neighbor and loves other more than the self, like Jesus commanded, then this moment has the power and this moment has the opportunity to change the course of our witness in this hurting world. I don't think I've seen the kind of hysteria and mass hoarding of things, oftentimes by Christians, well-meaning Christians, deeply concerned Christians. I'm not disparaging that. But I don't think I've seen this kind of mass hoarding of goods and tightly putting our arms around them since the Y2K hysteria. It is not for us to be hoarders of things. It is for us to love our neighbor. And we can glorify Christ in this time of uncertainty. We can serve as a living, breathing testimony of the mercies of God that are new every day, every morning, by sharing, by giving of ourselves, by loving our neighbor in that way. If we were to do that, then this moment in the world's history has the opportunity, presents the opportunity, and gives us the power to change the course of our witness in this dark and hurting world. How much more powerful would that be? Let's face it, we have not had a very good track record in recent generations of being, or at least recent years, of being faithful, compassionate, tender caregivers to our communities. The Christian witness in this world is not at its high water mark right now. I heard about 2 weeks ago, maybe, a church in California that had declared, God told them this virus is over. So everybody go on out, live your life, do your thing. Virus is over, God told me. That's not a good witness in this world. That's not a faithful witness. What is a good witness in this world? What is a faithful witness? What is a godly testimony in this hurting and dying world? Is to share what you have, if at all possible, as a way of loving your neighbor and of loving others more than the self, as Jesus commanded. Use what you have for your family, care for them, but also be willing and sacrificial to love those around you. If we're to do that, then we have the power to change the course of the Christian witness in this hurting world. And by doing so, we will glorify the Lord in this affliction and uncertainty. That's what it looks like to be steadfast in a time of uncertainty. And second, then, faithfulness in affliction. Steadfastness in affliction, or steadfastness in uncertainty. And secondly, faithfulness in affliction, or faithfulness in uncertainty. That's the second thing to notice. But to put that simply, it's simply to notice the reality of the affliction itself and the call to be faithful. That's what Paul commends these Thessalonian Christians for. Faithful in their affliction. If we are to glorify the Lord Jesus, and if we are to enjoy the Lord Jesus in affliction or uncertainty, that we need to come to terms with the fact that in his providential will, affliction is a part of how we experience God. One of the more remarkable and now famous stories of this very thing comes from William Cowper, famous poet, 18th century, the time of John Newton. William Cowper was one who struggled intensely with depression. He was deeply depressed. He would have been, if he was alive today, certifiable. He often retreated into a very dark place, both literally, but also mentally. He was often suicidal for long stretches at a time. Matter of fact, he was friends with the famous John Newton. Newton came to his aid and pled with him and prayed with him and encouraged him and just would not leave his side as a faithful friend. William Cowper knew something of social distancing. He socially distanced himself for months on end and retreated into these dark corners of his own mind, and would go long stretches without seeing the outside world. And in the deep place of his uncertainty, probably in a way that few of us will experience. We all experience some measure of depression and some deep valleys. This was a different level altogether. And in that time of isolation and social distancing, God would on occasion be pleased to lift the clouds for him. And behind the clouds that he so much dread, there was this smiling providence of God. They were big with mercy, he would say. So he wrote one of the great hymns that we sing in the Christian tradition. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his foot upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Those are powerful words. That's what faithfulness in affliction looks like. Faithfulness in affliction, faithfulness in uncertainty sounds like this. Lord, you are sovereign, and in your providence, though I struggle, you are good. And that's what we are each facing. The entire world feels crushed beneath the weight of this virus. Economies are shut down and threatened. Stock markets are rising and falling, mostly falling, it feels. Travel is, for the most part, banned, and social gathering is no more, at least for a while. And the whole world is groaning together in the pains of this virus in ways that not many of us have experienced before, though some perhaps have. The whole creation now waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, as Romans 8 reminds us, in ways that we have not seen in generations. The creation is subjected to futility. It's not a pretty picture out there. Preachers are preaching to mostly empty sanctuaries as we wait for creation itself to be set free from its corruption and bondage. But Jesus is not removed from this. Some will ask very legitimate questions. They're hard questions. They're heartfelt questions. Where is God in this? Some will say God's not in this. This is not the work of God. This is something else, or the power of someone else. My response to that is Jesus is not removed from our times. But he has put on the frailty of our human experience as a faithful high priest. And he doesn't remove himself from our sufferings. Rather, he rushes, if I may so speak, headlong. He enters into our affliction and our uncertainty. Because remember, he himself, like so many of this world is feeling, he himself was crushed under the weight, not of an invisible virus, but under the weight of a far deadlier pestilence. He was crushed under the weight of sin. And he endured under the wrath of his own Father for our sakes, so that we might be set free. What it means to be faithful in a time of crisis is to be Christ-centered in it. Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus entered into our crisis. A deeper crisis still, having prayed, "Oh Father, if there is any other way, if there is any other way, name it. If there is any other way, take this cup from me," but there was no rescue. There was no other way. So he endured the shame, having become sin itself. I've called my sermon "The Confident Christian." Why confidence? Why that title? The Heidelberg Catechism, it's like our own Westminster Catechism, except it comes from our Dutch Reformed brethren. The Catechism, if you're unfamiliar with catechisms, it's a sort of out-of-date word, unusual word for some of us. A catechism is a set of questions and answers that help give little handholds, little pegs upon which we can hold on to very deep theology. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism begins with this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The church will get through this, and the church will be a faithful witness in a time of uncertainty and a time of affliction, and will be cause for godly boasting. When the Christian faces the uncertainty of this season of life with the sure confidence that God's everlasting providence is unfolding to the glory of the Savior and to the good of His gospel. It's one thing to experience the, but it's something else altogether to know He who is the Ancient of Days. Let me close by reading these sweet lyrics. I do not ask to see the way my feet will have to tread, but only that my soul may feed upon the living bread. 'Tis better far that I should walk by faith close to His side. I may not know the way I go, but oh, I know my guide. This is the boast of the confident Christian. Our Father, we are grateful for Your good word. We are profoundly humbled that You should meet with us and commune with us even in a circumstance like this. We thank You that we can have sure confidence to boast in Your faithfulness and in Your everlasting goodness. Give us much hope. Give us much of Christ. Give us much assurance as we go from this place, wherever this place is, our homes or wherever it may be. We pray that You would help us to live as faithful witnesses in this hurting and confused world, that we may come to them with answers, answers of a sure foundation that is found only in Christ. We bless You and thank You. We ask Your favor to be honest. Guard us evermore for Jesus' sake. Amen.